to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. I feel like this is what God's laid on my heart. I've had this on my heart actually all week, and it just seemed like the Lord kept pushing it back and pushing it back, and I thought I might preach it earlier this week, but I feel like this is what God's put on our heart for tonight. And again, as you're turning, I just want to say thank you for your friendship, for your fellowship, for the love, and for your kindness to us. And I thank God that our paths have crossed. Amen. I know many of you have said that over the last few days, and the feeling is most definitely mutual. I'm thankful that God has put our paths together, and that we've had the opportunity to be able to come here and to preach and to try to be a help and to labor in the Word of God with you. And I appreciate what the pastor's already said. We are co-laborers, and I feel like we're co-laborers together. And what sure is a blessing and encouragement to know that you're not laboring alone. And I know even if we didn't have any brothers or sisters around, that we know that if it was just us and the Lord, that'd be plenty. But ain't it good to have others that you know are laboring in the same field and they're going in the same direction? And I thank God for that. Genesis chapter number 22, if you found your place, you'd like to stand with us, we'll reverence the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 22, and the Bible says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Yeah. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Father, we bow in your presence tonight, God, and we need again your visiting us. God, we stand in need, God, of your empowering and enabling us. God, I cast myself upon you, Lord, and I need you tonight, God, to preach the burden that you've laid upon my heart. God, we need you to give us ears to hear, God, and we need you to give us hearts tender and receptive. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us the truths that lay within this text. God, I pray you'd let us see your Son high and lifted up. I pray, God, that we would see the great price that you paid and the gift that you gave of your Son. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that you would help us, help our hearts tonight, draw us closer to thee. I pray you'd save those, God, that need to be saved. I pray for those that need to be drawn closer. Well, God, I pray, Father, that, God, you'd help each one of us tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look here tonight, I want to preach for a little while on the mercies of Moriah. The mercies of Moriah. And the land of Moriah, that word Moriah there, carries the idea of being the chosen place of God. And so we see here as we look at the text before us, and this is not simply a story, but this is something that really happened. This is an account of Abraham, who was a real man, being called of God to offer his son Isaac, who was a real man, in a place that God had chosen. And so this is not a little fairy tale or a Sunday school story that would tell people to impart some moral wisdom to them, but this is a picture that has been given us by God to show us the great sacrifice of His Son, to show us the great salvation that God has provided, to show us His mercy and His grace towards us. What seemed to potentially become a mountain of horror, instead in our text became a mountain of hope. Abraham had received word from God that he was to offer his son, his only son, to God. I thought about this over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And at a first glance, it may seem that we are approaching unto one of those kind of mountains, unto a Mount Sinai, where the law of God would thunder down at men, guilty, 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 and the judgment of God would clash as lightning upon the mountain and say, "You shall fall under my wrath." But aren't you glad at closer inspection? Yeah. That's not the kind of mountain we're coming to here in the land of Moriah. But thank God, as it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Amen. Now I'd encourage you tonight, if God speaks to your heart, please, please, please refuse not him. I'm telling you, there's no man that's ever refused the voice of God and went on his way and done his own thing that ever came to anything but trouble and sorrow and destruction. And if God's speaking to your heart, you heed the word of God. If God speaks from heaven to your heart, you hear and listen and respond to God. Thank God, at first glance, it would seem as though we were coming to a horrific scene on this mountain that lay in the land of Moriah. But oh, aren't you glad that God has a way of taking horrific messes and turning them for His glory and for our good? Oh, could we not look at Calvary and at a first glance say, oh, what a terrible sight. Oh, what a horrific scene before us to look there to Calvary and see the Lamb of God hanging between heaven and earth, bleeding and bloody and sorrowful and weighted down by the burdens and the weights of our iniquities and sins, and see His men stand there cruelly and mock Him, and hear the cries of crucify, crucify, and see the Roman soldiers gamble over His garments. At first glance we'd say, what a horrific scene, what a terrible scene, but aren't you glad when you see it through the eyes of the grace of God that we see Him there bleeding and dying for us, and all of a sudden our hearts are changed and our affection is changed, and we look at Calvary and say, what a glorious scene, what a wonderful scene, what a beautiful picture there yonder on Mount Calvary. Oh, how God has a way of taking that that seems terrible and making it wonderful for us. As we look here, this portion of Scripture, we just point out a few things. I kind of like to divide this in two parts. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see here that there are some pictures in this portion of Scripture. Then secondly, we'll look and see that not only are there some pictures in this portion of Scripture, but we see there are some products that come from this portion of Scripture. But notice with me, number one, I'd point out to you that I see there is a picture of submission. A picture of submission. This seems, at least to me anyways, to be the pinnacle of Abraham's faith. This is not the beginning, nor is it the end of his faith. But it is the point in which his faith so grows and blooms into such fullness that there may never be anything else that he could not trust God for. Yeah. Abraham had learned over the course of his life and down through the years to trust and obey God. Right. Whether it be sojourning or whether it be separating, and yea, even now that it comes to sacrificing, Abraham has learned to anchor his soul in God and trust in Him. Oh, the faith that was exercised when God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and He said, come and go with me and I'll bring you into a land. And He didn't give him a clear destination, and He didn't draw him a road map, but He said, just come, just sojourn, and I'll be faithful to you, and I'll lead you. And Abraham exercised faith and left everything that he knew to follow this God. And then the day came and Abraham had messed up and made mistakes, and there was a son born and his name was Ishmael, and finally the promised son came, Isaac, and word was given that Ishmael must be put away and his mother must be put away, and it grieved the heart of Abraham, and he loved them and cared for them. But God instructed him that it was right for him to do so, and God would take care of that. And he exercised faith in separating from Sarah and Isaac, Ishmael and his mother. And then the day came when God sent word to Abraham that I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham does not take two or three weeks to pray about it or negotiate with God the terms. But he submits himself to God by faith. Why? Because down through the course of his life, God had been growing in him that faith and increasing in him that faith. And he had faith in God that God would do right. I'm going to say this. Maybe some of you tonight, God is calling you out of the Ur of Chaldees. He's calling to you to bring you out of the city of sin and to bring you out of your bondage. Right. I'd encourage you, when God gifts you with faith, exercise that faith towards God and you go out and follow Him. But I promise once you leave Ur of the Chaldees, there's going to be times when He's also going to require of you to separate yourself from certain things, and He's going to begin to work in your life and in your heart. And there's going to be things, like it's already been preached on this week, that God's going to put His finger on. I want to say the best thing you can do is exercise faith and trust God. Walk away from it. Don't ever come back to it. Leave it where it lays. But then it's also been dealt with this week, and I'm going to read these verses again in our hearing. Luke 14:26, "And if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." It goes on down through there, and it begins to talk about counting the cost when building a building or when going to war. Now, to say this, the day that God came and asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac, he didn't have to sit down right then and start counting the cost. But I'm convinced Abraham way back yonder had already counted the cost. And when he stepped one foot out and began to follow God and sojourn, I believe he already had it settled in his heart. Whatever God asked of me, I'll give it. I want to say this, we see a good picture here of one whose love and affection and faithfulness to God was so great that others may look at it and say, "Abraham, how could you hate Isaac so?" And Abraham could have answered them, "I don't hate Isaac, I love Isaac. Isaac's my dear son, he's the son of promise. But I love God more than I love Isaac. And if God wants Isaac, God can have Isaac." The reality of the thing is this, God wasn't so interested in Isaac as much as he was Abraham. Yep. He wanted to prove and to make known that Abraham trusted God fully. Amen. So there is a picture here of submission. I want to say there's also a picture here of the Savior. And we see it even in Isaac, a picture of that son who would be taken by the Father and offered up as a sacrifice. Do you not see that clear and glorious picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son that the Father offered on your behalf and my behalf? Do we not even see it there as He is led up the hill, just as Christ is led up the hill of Calvary? Do we not even see it there as the text told us, that the wood for the offering was laid upon the back of the Son, and He bore His own wood up the hill that day, and He bore the load up the hill that day? And we see a picture here, thank God, of a Savior who loves and cares for our souls enough that He would die in our stead. Let me also say here that this is one of the first and clearest pictures that we find in Scriptures, that it would be more than the offering of a lamb or a bull. But for man to be redeemed, a man had to die in their stead. And it was not enough, and it would never be enough. Though we offered 1 billion bulls and 1 billion lambs and 1 billion pigeons, It would never atone for the sin debt that we had amassed and that weighed upon our souls. It must be a kinsman redeemer. It must be one of the race of man that must die in our stead. Aren't you thankful that the Son of Man came, Christ Jesus, to die for us? Then I notice with me, there's also a picture of the sender. And here we have something very unique. We have a clear picture, not only of the one who came to die, but of the one who sent him to die. Lest we forget that it was God the Father who sent his Son to die for us. Now, I want to say this. We make much of Jesus, and we should. But how often do we consider the gift that the Father gave to bring us to Himself? John 20 and 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." 1 John 4 and 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Amen. Over in John chapter number 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Oh, let us remember tonight that the God of all glory gave us His Son, yep, that He might make us His children by adoption. Abraham offered his son. And I see here also a picture of salvation. We've already mentioned submission, and that's a big part of it. God speaking to you and you laying down your arms of rebellion, right, and coming to Him on His terms. Right. But we also see here that as Isaac bore the wood up the hill and the preparations were made and he was bound and laid upon the altar, aren't you glad that we see a glorious picture there of he who is bound being loosed and set free, right, and another dying in his stead? Amen. I want to say this, there's some of you tonight who yet are bound and laying upon the altar of the law, and the judgment of God looms over you. But all that you look tonight by the eye of faith and see the Lamb of God, yeah, who laid down on the altar in your stead to loose you and to set you free. Amen. Then there's also a picture of substitution, and we see it there with that ram that was provided. We see there are pictures here in this portion of Scripture, and again, I would encourage you, and I know that the good pastor here does as well, but I would encourage you, when you go to the Old Testament, go not simply looking for a list of rules and moral codes, but go looking for the Lamb of God. Go looking for the Christ of God. And I promise you, God, through the Spirit, will lead you into glorious and wonderful scenes of rapture in the Old Testament of the Lamb of God and His work. Thought about that substitution, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Oh, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We also see there a picture of sovereignty. We'll get into that in just a moment, but you cannot help but look at this scene, and by the time you get to the end of our text, see how that the hand of God was providentially at work through the whole portion of Scripture.
Yes, sir.
But let us turn from these pictures now and let us look here at the product of this scene before us. Notice with me, number one, that it produced a replacement. It produced a replacement. The Bible tells us there that Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain. He came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
Right.
And there is nothing here to suggest that Abraham was about to hesitate. It was not that Abraham stood there for an extended period with the blade over his son saying, "All right, God, come on. God, come on now. I know you're going to get me out of this. God, I've done it this far. God, say something. Do something." But I believe that without hesitation, he bound his own son. He laid him upon the altar. Can I say to you tonight, it would not have been a quick drop of the knife and that would have been the end of the story. God asked of him to offer him as a burnt sacrifice to him. You realize what that means? Abraham not only would have had to extinguish the life from his son with the blade, but he'd have had to take that same blade and cut and quarter the body of his own son and lay him out on that altar and take the fire and set him ablaze and stand there and watch as his own son's mutilated body burned up in front of him to the glory of God. And yet not once did he hesitate. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
Right.
And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I."
Yeah.
Notice how Abraham does not have to guess at the voice of God.
Right.
But he spent enough time conversing with him that he knew his voice when he spoke.
Uh-huh.
And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Notice here, Moriah produced a replacement. It was a prepared lamb. Got to thinking about it. It describes this as a ram. And I thought about this, and this may seem simple to you, and that's all right, but I thought about a long time before Abraham even knew that he would need a lamb. A lamb had been prepared. I thought about where they were, 3 days' journey from home and out in the middle of nowhere, in a land that God had chosen, in a mountain that God had chosen.
Amen.
And I thought about how that God, many years earlier,
had
allowed there to be a little lamb birthed, and how that He had allowed it to be weaned and raised out there on the backside of nowhere, near that mountain of God's choosing. And all down through the years, whether it was sunshine or whether it was rain, whether it was warm weather or cold weather, God nursed and brought along that lamb and grew it till it became a ram. Why? Because one day He was going to provide Himself a lamb in the stead of Isaac. Aren't you glad that a long time before you ever realized you even needed a lamb?
That's right.
A lamb had been prepared.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that he was born in the womb of a born and he was brought forth from the womb of a virgin?
Right.
Aren't you glad that they laid him in a manger? Aren't you glad that there God robed in flesh, a small child, an infant, and oh, how that God the Father from heaven watched over his darling son and watched him grow to manhood. And a long time before we ever knew we were going to need a Savior, aren't you glad God had already prepared himself a lamb?
Yeah. Amen.
And he watched him as he was despised and ridiculed and hated by men. Yeah. And he watched him as they plucked his beard out.
Yeah.
And they watched him as they laid stripes upon his back.
Yeah.
And he watched them as they led him up Calvary's hill. And he watched them as they hung him on the cross.
Yeah.
And he watched as his own darling son bled there for you and for me.
Right.
And we knew not even yet that we needed a Savior, but God knew we did. And he provided himself and made himself a lamb. It's a prepared lamb. They can also say, point out to you the position of the lamb. Bible says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram.
Yeah.
Behind him, a ram. Well, I thought about that. Hebrews 10 and 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second.
Right.
By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The preacher, what's the big deal? It was behind him. That's absolutely right. Thank God we no longer look forward to something that shall come. We no longer look forward in anticipation to a lamb that will be offered. We no longer look forward in anticipation through shadows dimly, just getting glimpses and types and shadows of one who will come. But aren't you glad that we look back to a finished work? We look
Amen.
Back to a lamb who has been slain.
Amen.
We look back to a lamb who has laid down his life.
Right.
And aren't you glad? Oh, through the Word of God, we find glorious and beautiful reminders that the work has been completed. It is done. It is finished.
Yes.
Nothing else needs be added to it. But then, let me also point out to you, not only did it produce a prepared lamb, a positioned lamb, but a propitiating lamb.
Yeah.
The law demanded a sacrifice. And here we even see the blade in the fire cried out for justice. And it cried out against your iniquities and my iniquities. And the law demanded that swift judgment be passed upon every one of us for our sins against the holy God. But aren't you glad for the propitiation? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins and that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Christ has been made a propitiation for us to God. The idea there is that He has taken and extinguished the fire of the law against us. He has taken, and that blade that cried out for justice has now found its sheath in the heart of Christ. And no longer does that blade look for another to fall upon. He is our propitiation. Abraham untied and loosed his son and took that ram, and he slew it in the stead of Isaac.
Amen.
His propitiation.
Yeah.
Then can I also say, as we look here, this propitiating lamb, oh, the glorious picture of Christ in our stead.
Yes, sir.
My wife sings a song, and she may have sung it here, I don't know, but it's a very, very old hymn. And I love the words to it. It goes like this: O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. Oh, Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draught for me. Jehovah lifted up His rod. Oh, Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Jehovah bade His sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blood must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. For me, Lord Jesus, Thou hast died, and I have died in Thee. Thou art risen, my bands art untied, and now Thou livest in me. When purified, made white and tried, Thy glory then for me.
Amen.
Christ is your propitiation.
Right.
And then can I say that it produced a perfect lamb? Thought about this, and it may seem silly to some, that's all right. But I don't believe it is by accident that the Bible tells us here that this ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. You'll study in the book of Exodus, whenever the Passover was instituted, it was a male lamb without spot and blemish. Had this ram been caught in the thicket and been tangled up in his body, it would have been scarred and marked up by the thorns of the curse. But he was caught by his horns, that he might be still presented a lamb spotless and without blemish. The Bible says of Christ in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Yep.
1 Peter 1 and 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Right.
We see here that we've been given a perfect lamb. That's all well and good. What's all that mean, preacher? Can you imagine what this produced in the life of Isaac?
Yeah.
When he come down off that mountain, Mama didn't have any idea where Daddy had gone with Isaac on the day he left home. Boy, boy, can you imagine the story Isaac had to tell when he got back home to Mama? He walked in and he said, Mama, sit down at the table for a minute. I got to tell you what happened today to me and Daddy.
Yeah,
Mama, put the dishes down and sit down. Let me tell you what God did for me. Over there in that land of Moriah, she sat down and he sat down. He took her by the hands and looked at her and said, Mama, today I got a replacement. I was on the docket to die. I was on the docket to be put to death, but God provided himself a lamb in my stead. Mama, I want to tell you, somehow I know everything's going to be all right because God gave me a replacement today. I wonder if you've ever had a day like that when God gave you a replacement. Oh, you saw yourself as the one who must die for sin.
Yeah.
But then you looked away from self and saw the Lamb of God as the one who did die for sins.
Right.
And not just for any sin, but your sin.
Right.
And let me say also, it didn't just produce a replacement, but it produced a rest. And I thought about those two servants that Abraham took with him that day. The Bible says he went out, he saddled his donkey, and they got on the trail and said he brought all the wood and everything he'd need with him. No doubt he laid it upon the backs of his servants for them to bear and carry that load as they went that 3 days' journey. They got out there. They bore that wood and all the things that pertain to the preparation of the sacrifice required by the law. And they bore it all out there for 3 days' journey, walking in the heat under the burden of the load that they had. But aren't you glad they came to the mountain by which God had chose to provide himself a lamb? And they got to lay their burden down. And there we found that God gave those servants, he produced a rest and he gave them a relief there at that mountain. God chose the destination. God brought them to the destination. And when they got to the destination, they were able to lay their burden down. And I encourage you, you keep seeking hard after God till he brings you to the place where you can roll your burden down off your back and lay it down and rest and find relief. Say this, not only did they just simply get to lay their burden down, but they transferred their burden to the Son. They took it off their back, and Abraham, the father, took it and laid it upon the back of his own son. Said, boys, we'll take it from here. How to say, glorious day. When I come to the place to where the burden was taken off of me, and I seen it fall on Christ, and thank God he took it from there. They can also say, let me read this and I'll move on. Isaiah 53 and 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him.
Right.
He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We can also say produced a rest, there was a relief, but then there was also a responsibility. Mm-hmm. And he turned to those servants and he said, you two abide here.
Yep.
Stay here. Keep watch over my donkey. Stay right here.
Yeah.
Don't leave. Don't move. Don't wander. Stay right here.
Amen.
Now, to say this, once God takes your burden and removes it, and you see Christ as your all in all, and you anchor your soul in Him, I'm telling you, you get where He wants you and you stay right there.
Amen.
Preacher, I don't like what God's got me doing now. This wasn't too glamorous of a job in and of itself. He said, me and the lad are going yonder to worship. You stay right here and feed the donkey.
Yep. Amen.
How many want to sign up tonight for the donkey ministry?
Amen.
How many of you ever mucked stalls and cleaned out barns? Is that what you want to sign up for? That may be what God wants you to do for a little while. And it may seem like what God's got you doing and where He's got you is insignificant and of little value or use to the kingdom of God. But you just be faithful.
Amen.
To what God's put you to doing and where He's put you to doing it at. Mm-hmm. You may be of more value than you realize.
Be faithful.
Abraham and Isaac went up on that mountain, and no doubt they were both physically and spiritually and emotionally exhausted when they got down. And had those men cut and run and took that donkey, they'd have had no way to get home. Just be faithful.
Amen.
Just stay where God's put you and bloom where you planted.
Amen.
There was a responsibility, but then can also say, thank God there was a return. Abraham told him, he said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Well, what a glorious, glorious promise. I shall come again to you. Don't you know they rejoiced when they got to lay their burden down? Don't you know they probably wept and rejoiced when they saw the son take that very burden on his own back and bear it up the hill? But don't you know they got ecstatic when they saw the son coming back down and the burden was gone? He didn't bring it back with him. They never saw that bundle of wood ever again, Brother Al. It was gone. They never bore that weight ever again. It was gone.
That's right.
They never had to wonder about the day when that burden would fall back on their shoulders and they'd have to bear up under that weight and the load of the curse ever again. They never had to wonder about fear of the day that they'd have to wander through the heat of the day again with the burdens upon them. But the Son bore them away and didn't bring them back.
Amen.
That's what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
I say, thank God, have we not received the same promise?
Yeah.
That He shall return. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled.
Right.
You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Right.
Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 of the first book, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
I have no idea when He shall return. And I believe the days are going to grow darker. And we're going to see great trials and troubles and afflictions before that day come. But thank God that doesn't make the promise any less true that He shall return. And we can anchor our soul and comfort one another in that truth, that the day will come when darkness will give way to light, and we shall hear the voice of the shepherd, and He shall say, "Come up hither," and we'll go to be with Him forever. It also produced a rest. How about them servants? Can't you just imagine them working around Abraham's place? Out there maybe watching over flocks or cleaning up the yard or getting in provisions. One of them look over and see the other one just over there weeping. They, "Man, what you all tore up about?" Man, I just thinking about that day that we bore that load out to that mountain that God chose. But we got to lay it down there. And though we've toiled and we've labored under the watch of our master Abraham, I don't ever remember that load being put on us again. But it's gone for good. Then I thought about this. It produced a rejoicing. Had to. This was Abraham's only son. And don't you know he rejoiced when the Lord provided himself a lamb? And don't you know Isaac rejoiced when the Lord provided himself a lamb?
Amen.
And don't you know when they got down to the foot of the mountain that the servants rejoiced when they realized what was going on? And then don't you know when they got home, Sarah rejoiced. She didn't have any idea. But when Isaac and Abraham sat down and told her what God had done for them, don't you know she wept and rejoiced.
Right.
"Oh, I had no idea that my son may have been lost to me. But oh, my lost son now has returned. And I will rejoice in the Lord."
Amen.
Thought about in Luke, those parables there. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost."
Amen.
You read on down, the woman who lost the coin, when she finds it, they rejoice. You read on down, and the father whose son was restored, whenever he was brought back to him, they rejoiced. I want to say this, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when but one repents.
Right.
I want to say they'd be rejoicing tonight if
there'd
be but one who'd hear the voice of God and come to saving faith. Say, "Oh, I don't know what might happen. I don't know what people might think. I don't even know what I think. Let me tell you what I know. There would be great rejoicing that one had been brought in." It would have produced public rejoicing, private rejoicing, personal rejoicing.
Sure.
And then let me close with this. It produced a reality.
Mm-hmm.
A reality. Mm-hmm. And that was Abraham's. Abraham had received the promise. Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Abraham, as we've already said, had received the promise of God that by Isaac he would raise up a people. And Abraham, as we've already said, had counted the cost and had purposed in his heart that whatever God would ask of him, he would give it and he would do it. And when God asked of him, offer to me thy son, thine only son, Abraham had no problem doing it because he knew what God had already promised he'd do through Isaac. And he knew that if Isaac died, God had raised him up from the dead because God is a covenant-keeping God. And God had kept his promises to Abraham down through the ages and the years. And Abraham knew that he could trust God. And so Abraham went towards the land of Moriah, that mount chosen of God, with this in his soul: he can, he can, he can. They got up there on that mountain. And Abraham was faithful to his word, and he tied his son up and he laid him there on the altar, and the whole time his heart was crying, he can, he can, he can. And as he lifted that knife up above his son and he got ready to drop the fatal blow upon his son Isaac, the voice of the Lord said unto him, Abraham, Abraham, and his heart changed its tune. And it went from he can to he will, he will, he will. Amen. And it was not just a promise received, but it was reassured in Abraham. God will do what God said he'll do.
That's exactly right.
Amen. Then as he loosed his son, they sacrificed to God and worshiped. And they started back down that mountain. His heart hit the third verse. He did. He did. He did. Can I just say to you tonight, you ought to look at Abraham and see in him a testimony of confidence in God. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can. Preacher, I don't know if I'm able. Preacher, I don't know if I will. And I just say, it's not about you. It's about Him. And I want to say to you tonight, He can.
Amen.
He can. But can I say tonight, He will.
Yes.
He will.
Amen.
And there's many tonight who could rejoice with me and say, He did.
Amen.
He did.
Yeah.
And oh, that you just put your confidence
Amen.
In the Lord. Oh, that you just look to Him. That you just rest in Him.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I don't believe you could have ever sat down with Abraham and convinced him there's anything God couldn't do. He'd have said, man, you got here too late to tell me that.
Amen.
In fact, why don't I just run down a list of things he has done?
Yeah.
Let me just tell you what he has
yeah.
done. And then you try to tell me
yeah.
what he can't do. I just encourage some of you tonight. Again, you are not a lost case or cause.
That's right. Exactly right.
He can.
Yeah, devil's a liar.
He can.
Yes, he can.
You're not too far gone.
No. No.
He will.
Yes.
He will.
Yeah.
Your sin's not too great.
That's right.
He did.
Yeah.
He did.
He did.
Put your faith in Him.
Amen.
Put your trust in Him. Oh, when we look over at Moriah, mm-hmm. do we not see their scenes of mercy?
Oh.
Do we not see the goodness and kindness of God?
Good.
Do we not see pictures of the Lamb, what He has done? Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray You'd take it, God, put it into our hearts and into our minds, and God, do with it what You see fit. Produce, God, in us what You'd see fit to produce. And God, I pray You'd bring us to a place, God, that we'd have confidence in You. God, our hearts would be moved to cry out in confidence that You have done for us. And You will do for us, and You can do for us in these days.
Yes.
Oh, have Thine own way in Jesus' name. Amen.